The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's turn together this morning back to the Song of Solomon. I'd like to consider first portion of chapter 5 this morning. Song of Solomon chapter 5 and in verse 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice and have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my heart is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels removed for him. I rose up to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock, opened unto my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me, and they smote me, and they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, as you tell him that I am sick of love. Now we notice there at the conclusion of chapter 4 that Christ presents his church, Solomon presents his bride, as a garden enclosed. Jesus is the gardener of his garden, of his vineyard, and he expects fruit from that vineyard. And now, beginning of chapter 5, he's going through that garden. He's inspecting the fruit. He's gathering the myrrh and the spice and expecting to get grapes to produce wine and to drink abundantly with his beloved and with his friends. You know, we think about Christ walking in the midst of his garden. And I think that gives us a very close depiction of Christ walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks in Revelation chapter 1. And those seven golden candlesticks are the churches, the individual seven churches of Asia there in Revelation. And he's walking in the midst of them. And as he's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, you expect a candlestick to be given off light, don't you? That's the purpose of a candlestick. So he expects his church to be exhibiting that light, to be the light of the world in a city that's set on a hill that can't be hid. And he also expects pleasant fruit from his garden. Here in verse 2, I sleep, but my heart waketh. This is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. The bride says here that I sleep, but my heart waketh. So she's slumbering to a certain degree, but she's not in that real deep REM sleep, right? That really deep, knocked out, unconscious to the world sleep. She is sleeping, but her heart's still awake, so to say. Her mind is still racing. Can you relate to that? Can you be, you're not fully asleep, but you're not fully awake either, and your mind's still probably turning, but you're not fully functioning the way you would be if you would be awake. I sleep, but my heart waketh. That sounds a lot, that middle state. You're sluggish, you're slumbering, but you're not fully asleep, but you're not fully awake either. That sounds a lot like a very in-between lukewarm state that Jesus addresses in Revelation chapter 3 in regard to the Laodicean church, right? They're not hot and they're not cold. They're just kind of not rocking the boat, right in the middle, lukewarm, slumbering. And that's a very dangerous place for the child of God to be, because you're not fully asleep in the sense of, you know, there's a place for rest. God ordained rest. He rested on the seventh day after he did a lot of work in 6 days, right? I mean, rest and sleep is not a bad thing. It actually says in the Psalms that the Lord gives his beloved sleep. Praise the Lord, he does, right? You have to have sleep for your body to recharge and to rest. But a abnormal amount of sleep can cause you to be very, very sluggish, right? Let's look at Proverbs chapter 6 as Solomon warns against this sluggishness and this abundance of sleep. Again, there's not anything wrong with proper rest. We need proper rest. Our bodies need to recharge. Which, by the way, have you ever thought about the fact of how God is, he's eternal, and he doesn't have to rest or sleep at any time, and he's at full, maximum, fully functioning capacity 100% of the time. Well, I sure can't relate to that. Because we have to rest, right? We have to recharge because we get tired and our bodies deplete, and we have to eat too, right? I mean, we expend energy. Then we have to eat to regain that energy, to get fuel, to expend again, and then rinse, repeat the same cycle again. But God is at that fully functioning, amazing perfection all the time. But we have to sleep, but we can't let that need for rest lead into a spirit of slumber. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 4. Give not sleep to thine eyes, rather, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food into the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Get a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So, remember, sleep's not bad. God gives his beloved sleep. But sleep, when you're supposed to be working, is a bad thing. Okay? He says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. And I'll tell you, those ants, they're commendable, right? And, which having no guide, ruler, or overseer, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. You know, it's very common in the workplace that somebody can be very complacent until their supervisor or their boss shows up. And then all of a sudden that productivity gets dialed up really quick, doesn't it? But you know what? Those ants aren't just making a show for their supervisor. No, they're just plumb working, right? And those ants are always working. They're always carrying something somewhere just to provide for their needs. Who provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her fruit, her food in the harvest. You know, it says very explicitly in the New Testament that if a man doesn't work, he ought not eat. Okay? The reason for that is because God created man to work. I mean, he commanded Adam to tend the garden before the fall. God ordained work before the fall. There's a lot of things that are things that we have to deal with here in this world that very difficult things and drudgerous things that are because of the fall, okay? Now, works can be a little bit more difficult. You know, we mentioned in regards to the garden last week how the Garden of Eden was in just perpetual full blossom all the time because nothing died. because sin wasn't in the world. Nothing died, so the garden was in perpetual full blossom. Well, that'd be a pretty great garden to tend, wouldn't it? That'd be pretty good work to do, to be tend a garden that was just in perpetual full perfect blossom all the time. That's a really good job, right? So it works a little bit harder after the fall, because what does he tell them? That garden that was in perpetual blossom and full blown all the time, after they sinned, he said that now the ground's going to be cursed and it's going to bring forth thorns and thistles, and you're going to have to work a lot harder, right? It's going to be by the sweat of your brow that you're going to bring forth food out of this instead of it just just growing on all the trees like you're used to, Adam. So work is not a bad thing, especially man. The males were put here to work, okay? To tend the garden was a command that was given to Adam before the fall. But a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep when you ought to be working, okay? What's going to happen? Verse 11, "So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." He's speaking in a very practical way, right? Especially during these times where their individual crops were the main means of them providing for their family. I mean, they didn't have the supermarkets and Kroger to go out and buy groceries at, most of the time, you literally ate what you grew. And if you decided to sleep in during planting season, you couldn't blame the Lord when you're starving at harvest time, right? I mean, if you sleep in the manner when you're supposed to be working, then you shouldn't blame the Lord or complain when your poverty shows up as one that traveleth and thy want as an armed man. But this is much more applicable. Certainly, we need to be productive members of society and go out and work hard, and whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do with your might, right? Whatever you happen to be doing, do it to the honor of the Lord to the best of your ability. And then once you've worked really hard during the day, go home and enjoy that nice, good night's rest. You've earned it. That is addressed in the book of Ecclesiastes. You see, this is a pretty good example where you can't just read one verse of scripture, right? You go out and you work hard, and God gives you rest once you've worked hard. However, in a spiritual sense, it's very easy to get complacent, to allow a spirit of slumbering. Think about slumbering. You're not fully dialed up and zoned in. You are in this reduced state of attention, right? So you're not as zealous as you ought to be, but then also you're not as fully zoned in to your surroundings, okay? You know, Jesus told his disciples that he took with him into the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before his crucifixion. He told them, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." And what did they end up doing? They fell asleep, didn't they? Now, what do you think about that? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Watching gives the idea of being very vigilant, being aware of your surroundings, evaluating what's around you. And if you're watching, right? If you're watching, if something is out of place or something that might be a potential danger, you would notice it. Like if you're awake, right? And you're really watching, you can be aware when something that's potentially dangerous or a temptation would come, right? If you're watching and you're aware of that. But what happens when you're asleep but your heart waketh, right? What happens when you're not fully asleep, dead to the world asleep, but you're in that slumbering state. Well, you know what? We know very well when you get in that state, that, you know, nodding off kind of state right before you throw in the towel to actually go to bed. When you're in that nodding off state, you are not as aware of your surroundings. You are not being watchful, are you? You can't be. Why? Because you're not at your peak. And isn't it interesting that he tells them to watch? They didn't watch. They end up falling asleep. And what was the peril if they didn't watch? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Right? So it's not just about not falling asleep. It's that when you're in a reduced state of awareness, what are you susceptible to? Temptation. Right? And what's the best way to wake up out of that? Well, I think Jesus has a lot to do with praying, right? Didn't Jesus clarify that? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And if you're praying without ceasing, you're not going to be falling asleep on the job, are you? Right? That's our command, is to be praying without ceasing. And if we're following that, then, again, we shouldn't be falling asleep in service to the Lord. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. He's teaching here about loving your brother, loving your neighbor. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Verse 10. Then verse 11. So he's describing activities, right? Activities that we should be engaging in loving others and serving the Lord. Okay? Then in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Very similar language in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 14 too. Awake thou that sleepest. You know, it's interesting when you're asleep, outside of someone checking your respiration rate, making sure your heart's still beating, making sure you're still breathing, you can look a lot like you're dead. Right. You can look a lot like you're dead. And guess what? You're doing just as much as if you were dead, which is nothing. Right? But those that are in the church, we're not dead, right? We're not dead spiritually. We've been given life in Jesus Christ, but when we allow a spirit of complacency to rock us into a slumber, the Holy Spirit calls you to awake. It's high time. It's the day. Like, now, I understand some people work swing shifts and, you know, work at night and sleep during the day. They didn't have many jobs like this during Bible times. So generally, when the sun's up, you're working, right? When the sun goes down, it's about time for you to rest and go to sleep. So he says it's high time to wake out of sleep. Why? Because it's the middle of the day. What are you doing wasting all of this good daylight by you laying in the bed? Because what are you going to be able to do at night? And this time, nothing, right? They didn't have electricity. They had some lamps that gave them a little bit of light, but you couldn't go outside and do anything. I mean, if you're out providing for your family, making a living outside, you know how much you could do of that at night? Pretty much nothing, right? He says, what are you doing sleeping in the middle of the day? Because the day is when you're supposed to be out working. Now, at night, if you've worked a good day's work, enjoy your rest. But the Lord's telling his church, it's not nighttime. It's daytime. And what are you doing sleeping in the middle of the day? Knowing it is time, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You know, shouldn't that be such a great incentive and enticement and excitement, really, for us in our service, that now is our salvation nearer than we believe, that we live with an expectation that the Lord's second coming could occur at any moment. Why? I mean, it would be embarrassing to be doing a lot of things when the Lord returned the second time. But how embarrassing would it be to be in a state of spiritual slumber when the Lord returned the second time? You know, think about that parable of the virgins when the bridegroom was supposed to be coming. And some of them had their candles lit up, and they were very vigilant of that. Some people didn't have their candles, but you want to know what essentially all of them did? They all fell asleep. Even the ones that had their candles out like they were supposed to, they all fell asleep. Why? Because they got complacent on the job. Right? It's very easy to fall into that state, and that's why the Holy Spirit needs to prod you from time to time. Right? Wake up. It's day. Now's the time to work. Now's the time to serve. Because it's high time to wake out of your sleep. Now, this bride hears the voice of her husband. She hears the voice of her beloved at the door, calling unto her, "Open unto me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled." My dove, we've already talked about that. She has dove's eyes. Doves represent purity and gentleness and righteousness and holiness. And she's undefiled. She's black but comely, but yet she's, in his eyes, undefiled, and there's no spot in her. My head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drips, with the drops of the night. Now, this Song of Solomon, again, really does read like a song, like a musical. And this really is the original romantic comedy. You have this prosperous, rich king who goes down to the country for a summer vacation, right? And he falls in love with this poor little Shulamite maid who is very much below his station. And they fall in love and they get married, right? And now they're separated for a period of time. And not only has the rich, prominent king fallen for this poor, lowly country girl, but now he's standing outside the door, knocking, asking to come in. And oh, by the way, it's raining. Does this not read like some really gushy romantic comedy today? He's literally out there knocking in the rain, asking for her to open the door. But I want you to notice her response to the husband's desire for fellowship. Okay? He wants to see her. He wants to spend time with her. He's asking her to open the door to him. And she says, "I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" She's got ready for bed, right? She's had her little pedicure. Her feet is done. She's done her nails. She's had her bath. She's took her coat off. "I'm done for the day. I'm in a state that I'm very comfortable, and I don't really want to be inconvenienced from my very comfortable state," right? It is absolutely unreasonable, oh beloved, that's standing outside the door. It's absolutely unreasonable for you to expect me to get out of bed and put my coat on. I've put my coat off. How shall I put it on? That is absolutely unreasonable. For you to expect me to get out of bed and walk all the way over to the door and put on my coat and have to let the guy who's dripping with rain come in to my bedroom. You know, love is about sacrifice. And she doesn't want to be inconvenienced in the slightest way. She seems very comfortable where she's at, doesn't she? Very comfortable. Almost like there's nothing wrong. Sounds so much like that Laodicean church. Let's go. Let's turn over there to Laodicea, the Laodicean address over here in Revelation chapter 3. Because he gets around to the exact same depiction of Jesus, the husband, if you will, outside knocking at the door of the church, seeking fellowship with the church. But what is her response? What is the church's response to the Lord desiring fellowship with his beloved? Revelation chapter 3. We'll just take it from the top. Verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. I would if thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind. You know, that bride felt very comfortable in her state, sitting there by herself with her nails done and her nice evening garment on. But you want to know what the problem was? She wasn't with her beloved. Okay? And you think that you're rich and increased with goods and have need of... You have a very high view of where you're at, and you seem very comfortable where you're at. And that's where you're lukewarm, right? That's why you're not pressing and having a desire to get hotter. No, you're very comfortable where you're at. You're literally happy straddling the fence and riding in the middle of the road. And you think that's totally fine. You think, you don't think that it's totally fine. You think you're doing great. In your mind, you're doing great. I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And he says, let me tell you the reality. You're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. You know, she, this bride thinks she's rich. He tells her you're poor, but this is how you get gold that will really make you rich, right? I counsel thee of me to buy gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou may be clothed. See, she thought that she had very pretty clothes on, right? And he said, no, you're actually naked. But I have the clothes to adorn you in the proper way. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve. You're blind. You're not dead. Dead people can't see anything. If you're dead, eye salve doesn't do you any good. But if you're blind and you have the capacity to see, why in the world would you neglect something that could give you the proper vision? Right? And he says, come to me and I'll provide you this eye salve that will allow you to see in the manner that you ought to. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Look, Laodicean church, I'm not just trying to heap on you and tell you how horrible you are. I'm telling you this because I love you. That's what he's telling them. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Yes, it probably wasn't pleasant for this church at Laodicea to hear. But he says, I'm telling you this. I'm chastening you by the Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ, actually, firsthand in this account. Him telling you of your deficiencies, it may be difficult to hear, but I'm telling you this because I love you. And then he says, I stand at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You know, there's a very common phrase in Christianity today, you know, Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. Well, you know what? Jesus actually is knocking at the door of your heart. But whose door is he knocking on? And what's the reason why he's knocking? Okay? He's knocking at the door of every single child of God's heart. He's knocking, not knocking at the door of every person in this world and the unregenerate seeking a relationship. Look, this is based upon, who is this epistle written to? It's written to the church. It's written to the bride. And the husband that already has a marriage covenant with his bride, that's the one that he's knocking and desiring fellowship with. Do you understand? He's not knocking on the door of the world at large. He's speaking to his bride. He's speaking to his church. And guess what? This church could be described in the exact same way that the bride was there in Song of Solomon chapter 5. They were sleeping, but their heart was waking. They weren't totally dead. They weren't totally cold. They were just in a lukewarm, middle of the road, comfortable, complacent state. And he tells this bride, this church, that I believe you can insert them perfectly into Song of Solomon chapter 5. I'm comfortable. I'm not going to put on my coat. I'm not going to let the guy that's going to... I just got done mopping my floor, right? I just got everything cleaned. And now you're all dirty? No, you stay out there till you get dried up. I don't want you stomping all that mud and dirt in this nice... Especially after I just did my nails and I just had my pedicure done. That's such a tremendous inconvenience, right? No, it's not. For the benefit of the fellowship with your beloved, with your husband, right? I mean, what kind of love does that show to the husband that's outside the door? That tells him, I love myself a whole lot more than I do you. That's a reality. I am so selfish that I care more about my perceived convenience than exhibiting love toward the object of my love, my beloved. That's selfishness. Okay? That's saying I love myself more than I love you. I don't want to be inconvenienced. I don't want to do anything that might hurt. Love's about sacrifice. Love's about being inconvenienced. There is no love without inconvenience. And Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Knocking at the door of the church. And guess what? If he's knocking at the door of the church, that means he's knocking at the door of every single member of the church. Because the church is made up out of people, right? And he condemns here at the church at Laodicea, he condemns the church as a whole, okay? But then he gives this invitation to the members individually. Okay, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and not if the church of the Laodiceans will open the door of their church. No, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man individually, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. You see, Jesus is knocking at the door of every single child of God's heart. And guess what? If any man opens that door, Christ desires fellowship with the object of his love. And we should desire fellowship with him just as much. And if there's just a little bitty door that's preventing that fellowship, get that door out of the way, right? Open up the door. And he says, if you do, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. There's nothing that I desire more, I trust, than fellowship and communion with the Lord. Because that sustains you when you don't have fellowship and communion with the people that we love, and everything else is not as it ought to be here in this world. If you have fellowship and communion with God, you're not going to be wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. You're not going to be miserable. Why? Because you're in the presence of the Lord. He's the fullness of joy. You're not going to be miserable. You're going to feel joy unspeakable. You're not going to be poor. Why? Because you're letting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in, who's going to give you nothing but riches, right? You're not going to be blind because he's the one that heals blindness. You're not going to be naked because he's going to clothe you with, the King's going to clothe you with all the beautiful garments of royalty, right? Come in and sup with him, and he with me. You see, Jesus desires fellowship with the object of his love. And he's knocking at the door of every single one of our hearts and saying, I desire more intimate, close, personal fellowship and communion with you individually. And that invitation is to you individually. But if you open the door and pursue him more fervently, get out of that lukewarm state. It's high time to awake out of that state, the lukewarm state, the complacent, half-asleep state, and to allow him to come in. Because this is the danger, okay? This is the danger of complacency. Back in Song of Solomon chapter 5. My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. He's trying to open up the door himself. He's trying to get in, but he's not able to. I rose up. Now she finally gets over herself. I rose up to open up to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. And I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. You see, this is why there is an urgency and an immediacy to pursuing the Lord. Okay? Because you know what? She did not answer the call as promptly as she ought to. She finally got over herself. She finally got up and, oh, I've got to put on my coat. She finally put on her coat. She finally did what she knew that she ought to do. But you want to know the problem? Jesus had withdrawn himself. That's why it's high time, right? It's high time to use the light of the day. Because if you get complacent and you don't pursue the Lord when you have the ability to, I'll tell you, things happen in life. You know, there are things that happen that can legitimately hinder you in the future. I tell you, we're all getting older every day. And you need to use what you have right now to the best of your ability, because you may not have it tomorrow, right? And if the Lord's knocking, you better not put that off. Don't put it off a day, a week, a year, years down the road. Because guess what? When you finally get around to trying to open the door on your timetable, you may realize that because of your lack of diligence, that God has withdrawn himself to a certain degree. Now, praise God, God is long-suffering, right? He's merciful. And if we sincerely seek him, even if it's later than it ought to be, he's good enough to still restore that fellowship. But why would you want to waste the time in between, though? He had withdrawn himself. Now, understand, they are married. So that means they are
bone of each other's bone and flesh of each other's flesh. Okay, they are one flesh. So that doesn't mean that the relationship was severed. He just withdrew himself. That's talking about fellowship, right? That's talking about your close, intimate time and relationship with him, not the marriage covenant. Now, that's important, is because it's true that God will never leave us or forsake us. He can't, because we are him. We're one with him. But just because legally there is nothing that changes that marriage covenant, there's a whole lot of difference between being legally married to somebody and enjoying the blessings of each other's fellowship and companionship in a marriage relationship, right? There's a big difference between a marriage covenant and a marriage relationship. So God, when we, from time to time, might get more complacent than we ought to, God will remove the fervency and the closeness of his fellowship. And that might sound a little bit harsh, but you know what? God doesn't owe us anything. We get used to his long-sufferingness. We get used to his mercy. And we feel like that God expects. You know, when that prodigal son ruined all of his inheritance and impugned the family name, it's a beautiful story that he came to himself and the father was looking for him, and as soon as he came, he forgave him and he wrapped him in the robe and gave him the ring and killed the fatted calf. And that's a beautiful story. But you know what? That son didn't deserve that. He wasn't owed that. Now, praise God, he had a gracious father, right? But sometimes we feel like when just because we repent, we expect that he kills the fatted calf for it. No. No. What we deserve is to fully and unconditionally reap fully what we've sown. That's what we deserve. And we get used to that. We get used to God's mercy. We get used to God's long-sufferingness. But he doesn't owe it. He has the right to knock one time, and if you don't show up, I'm out of here. But you know what? Because he loves you so much, he's going to keep knocking, right? And when you do open it, he'll come in, because he desires to sup with you. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, "Seek you the Lord while he may be found, call while he is near." That doesn't mean you're going to lose him. There's a positional sense that God will never leave us or forsake us. But there's a big difference between that being a legal covenant positional sense and us feeling and experiencing the blessings of his love as strongly as he desires for us to here in this world, okay? He had withdrawn himself. It says in verse 7 that the watchmen that went about the city found me, and they smote me, and they wounded me, and the keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. In Isaiah chapter 62, and also in Jeremiah chapter 6, and chapter 31 as well, the ministers that deliver God's message to God's people are presented as watchmen. Okay? Now, you may remember from the third chapter here in Song of Solomon, she was removed from his presence for a period of time. Now, it wasn't because of her complacency. It wasn't because of her neglecting to open the door to her beloved. He just wasn't in his close proximity right then. And she goes and she finds the watchman there too, right? She goes and she finds the watchman. And then right after she sees the watchman, oh, by the way, she finds her beloved. It seems like they directed her right to the right place. But here,
the experience with the watchman is not quite as pleasant to her. Now, this is not talking about abuse. The watchman smote me. But you know what? Sometimes the chastening message of the Lord is not that pleasant, right? What did he tell the Laodicean church? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, the question is, let's think about the church at Laodicea. The question is, when the Apostle John writes a message that says, thus saith the Amen. This is Jesus Christ speaking personally to your church, but I'm the one who wrote the letter, and your conscience is offended, or your feelings are hurt over something that the Jesus Christ says personally to your church, who are you going to get mad at? You're going to get mad at John because he wrote it down? Or are you going to take it for what it is, that this is the word of the Lord encouraging you to consider your ways and to open the door? Okay? Are you going to get mad at the watchman? What did the watchman do in the Old Testament? Okay? If the watchman was doing his duty, he didn't just get upset about what he saw in Judah and go around telling people, this is what I think. Every single thing that the prophet started with, started by what? Thus saith the Lord. This is not my message, this is the Lord's message. And I'll tell you, sometimes the Lord's message is not all that pleasant to hear. The truth is not always that pleasant to hear, is it? Sometimes the watchman smites you, right? I don't really like to say this much because it became so cliche, but, you know, someone says, oh, you stepped on my toes today. Well, that's too bad. I was shooting for your heart. Well, I've heard that so much I try not to say it because it's become so just cavalier, but that's a reality. Look, I ain't aiming for anybody's toes. I just want what I trust. If we're doing what we ought to here in the church, okay? If you're praying throughout the week for the minister to have good liberty in his studies and good liberty and clarity of thought, and we trust that the Spirit is guiding your prayers, and if the Spirit is guiding my studies, and I'm following the leadership of the Spirit in the manner that I ought to, then when you show up on Sundays, this is not David's thoughts from the Bible throughout the week. Okay? If we're doing what we ought to, if you're doing what you ought to in praying for me, I'm praying in the manner that I ought to and hopefully following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, then when we show up on Sunday morning, if God blesses us, this is God's message to God's people. Okay? And sometimes that smites you. It cuts deep. Cuts me to the quick. But you know what? That's necessary from time to time. But that, when you feel that, be reminded that that is the Lord telling you that He loves you. Right? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. If He was not trying to get you back into the path that you need to be in, He wouldn't be knocking at the door. He would have just left you to exactly where you're at. But He's exhibiting His love to you by chastening you. That's what a faithful, loving parent does, right? If they see someone going in a path that is going to be destructive for their future, they don't just let them go headlong. No. They chasten them to bring them back into what they know is in their best interest, okay? And the watchmen, they smote me. It wasn't pleasant. I don't like being told I'm wrong and not doing what I ought to, probably any more than you do. But I hope that we can take it for what it is, though, and evaluate the message, hopefully, of the watchmen, and take it as thus saith the word of the Lord. Consider your ways and open that door. Open that door. Because I'll tell you, Jesus may not be out there knocking as fervently all the time. Because he doesn't owe us to be out there all the time like a little bitty puppy, just seeking our affection. He is the God of this universe. He deserves the affection. He deserves our pursuit. And when we treat him as less than that by ignoring his desire to fellowship with us, you know what? Sometimes you get to reap what you sow. You know, if we don't want to spend time with him, sometimes if we withdraw ourselves from him, why would you blame the Lord that he withdrew himself from you? Right? Verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. You know, sometimes it takes not getting what you're used to realize what you were missing, right? And it seems like this bride may have just taken for granted the love of her husband. She may have taken it for granted that the sacrifices that he made on her behalf. She took for granted that he's always going to be there, right? You just stay outside. I don't want you muddying up my floors. I'll see you later. Well, you know what? When she got around to I'll see you later, he had withdrawn himself. Okay? But Jesus Christ is sitting right outside. I hope that you understand the significance of Jesus Christ knocking at the door. He desires fellowship with you. He's knocking at the door saying, please just get this door out of the way. Please just open it up because I desire to sup with you. I desire to commune with you. I desire to fellowship. Why? Because I love you. And you know what? Sometimes it takes some chastening to get ourselves out of the way to where we can open up that door. But why would we not open up the door? Right? Jesus is seeking and desiring fellowship with the object of his love. And I certainly hope that we can pursue a closer, more intimate fellowship and communion with the Lord. Don't take the Lord for granted. Do not take his love for granted. Do not take his fellowship for granted. Don't take his church for granted. Instead, if we have reached any level of slumber or complacency or lukewarmness, it's time to awake. It's time to rev up that lukewarmness with some heat and hopefully spend more time in fellowship and communion with the Lord, because he desires our fellowship and he loves us so much. How dare we not love him back with all of our heart and with all of our soul and all of our mind? We'll stand and sing a hymn to close today. And actually, let's sing Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And there's a line in there, Come Thou Fount. I don't know if you've heard the story. His name's written as the author of that hymn. So whatever his name is, you can look that up. But there's a story kind of connected with his penning of that psalm. He was a very up-and-coming preacher in England, and he penned that song during his young years, where he was kind of this up-and-coming, very, very promising young minister. And he pretty much fell away. He was enticed by the world and left the church totally. And when he was penning that song, he wrote in there that, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Why? Why do you need to bind my heart to you? Why? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And then,
fast forward, this man that pinned that down, he felt it, right? He felt that he was prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, and I need you to keep me from wandering. And then he ended up going headlong and fully into the world, rejected the church. And as the story goes, he was riding on a train with some lady, and she was reading some text, and she was weeping as she was reading it. And then he was trying to make sure she was okay. And what are you reading? And she said, read this. Have you ever heard this? The depth of these song, these words. And it was the song that he had penned. It was touching her so deeply. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And he lived it out. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And because I know my nature, because I know that I'm prone to wander, Lord, take my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.